Amen. Praise God. I want to start tonight's message from 1 Kings chapter 20, about a time when the king of Syria, he went to battle against Israel. And this was during the reign of Israel king, King Ahab. And as we know, King Ahab was a wicked king. He was a king who led the children of Israel to worship the Canaanite god Baal. Yet we find that in spite of his sin, that God was still in the midst and God was still behind his people and God still was fighting for them. And so the Syrian king was waging war against Israel, and he was not shy in telling Ahab just how he would plunder everything Israel had. He would plunder their possessions, their wealth, even their wives and their children. But God, through his prophet, told Ahab that he would bring them victory over Syria. And so when this battle was waged, God was true to his word, and the people of Israel, indeed, they prevailed against Syria. They claimed the victory. However, God's prophet had warned King Ahab that the Syrians would be back in 1 year's time to fight them again. Okay, so they won this first battle, but in 1 year's time, the king of Syria would be back to fight them again. And it's the second battle tonight that I want to focus upon. So why don't we pray tonight, and let's just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts one more time. Lord God, we just thank you tonight for your goodness to us, Lord. You are a wonderful God, and Lord, you know where we are at, Lord God. No matter where we are, Lord, you desire to meet our need, Lord God. Desire to be a part of our life, Lord, and whatever it is that we have need for, Lord God, you are there. And we just pray tonight, Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. Help us, Lord God, just to increase our faith tonight, Lord, and to come boldly, as we've heard, to the throne of grace. Lord God, we give you all the glory and all the praise, and we just thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right, so let's read from, if we can go to the next slide. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 23. It says, "Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, 'Their gods,'" this is Israel's God, "'are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing, dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places. And you shall muster an army like the army that you've lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they.' And he listened to their voice and did so. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad," that's the king of Syria, "mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. So after analyzing the battle, the Syrians concluded that the reason that they lost the first battle was because they were fighting in the hill country, and that Israel's God was a god of the hills, or a god of the mountains, as some translations put it. And so in their great wisdom, they decided that if they could simply fight them in the plains, if they could bring them down to their level, if they could remove that spiritual advantage from their life, then the Syrians could get the upper hand and overpower them. And now Israel, they find themselves in a bit of a predicament because they find themselves completely outnumbered. It says that they were like two small herds of sheep in the midst, while the Syrian army covered the whole valley. And you can imagine the fear, perhaps, that gripped their hearts. Perhaps you can imagine the fact that they were exposed. See, in the mountains, you can hide amongst the trees and you can hide your numbers. But in the valley, you're completely open, you're completely visible. And they were like two small herds of goats amongst a vast enemy. They felt completely exposed. I imagine surrender must have been the talk of the day. Maybe discouragement and despair were filling their minds. And the victory of the previous battle, the previous year, was now long gone. It was a distant memory. King of Syria, Ben-Hadad, is back, and he's got every reason to believe that he has the upper hand over Israel because, one, he's got the numbers, and two, he's got them in the valley just where he wants them. I don't know whether any of us or any of you have ever faced a valley situation where you felt that you were helpless or you felt that you were completely outnumbered. You were cornered, perhaps, but this is exactly how Israel would have felt on this day. But we find in verse 28, if we go to this slide, it says, "Then a man came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was that on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians on that day, in one day." So this was no natural feat. 100,000 foot soldiers were killed by these two small herds of goats, as the Bible suggests. Somehow, that's a third of Canberra's population when we think about it. Somehow, they were victorious. And really, they were victorious purely because God was fighting for them. God had promised them the victory. You see, the one thing that the king of Syria overlooked was that God of Israel had heard all of their speculation and all of their planning about how they were going to win the victory and how the God of Israel was a God of the hills or the mountains. And so God decided to prove them wrong. And he wanted to show the Syrians just how well this God of the mountains can fight in the valley. Amen. But more than this, God wanted to show Israel firsthand that their God was present to fight for them. Right? This was Israel's God. And God wanted Israel to know that I'm your God and I'm present. In spite of your sin, in spite of the fact that you have worshipped other gods, I'm here with you in the valley place. So we can thank God tonight that his faithfulness, it doesn't fail. And his mercy is not based on our performance record. Right? If it's based on our performance record, we're pretty much lost. We're without hope. But his faithfulness and his mercy, it's based on his performance record. Amen? Based on his goodness. And if we will simply call out to God, he is more than willing to fight for you and to fight for us when we are in our valley. So when we're afraid, when the odds are stacked against us, we must remember that we have a God. We have a God. No matter how intimidating our enemy may be or how daunting our circumstances are, we have a God who will fight for us. Now, El Shaddai is a name used in the book of Genesis to reveal an attribute of God's nature. And it has the meaning of God Almighty. And this has been translated as High God or God of the Mountains. We go to our next slide. The enemy's summation of Israel's God was a God of the mountaintops. And that's not too far from the truth, because when we think of the mountaintops, we think of the one who is all-powerful, who can oversee the whole world. We get a sense of the great authority of a higher being. When we think of God, we think of the one who is so great the heavens and the earth cannot contain him. And from this picture you can see, I'm sure we would all love to be on that mountain peak where we can just oversee everything. There's a feeling of awesomeness about it. And just as the mountains are so majestic in size and beauty, there's beauty and holiness in our God, his mercy, his justice. When we think of the mountaintops where God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush, it was on the mountaintops where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was on the mountaintops that Jesus would go when he wanted to pray and draw strength. So we all love to stand upon the mountaintops. Does anyone love the mountaintop experiences of life? I think we all love the mountaintops. But when it comes to our lives, the mountaintop speaks of those times when everything is going well. When God's been good to us, we're on the receiving end of his manifold blessings. The mountaintop is a time when we are in a place of victory in our life. When all our needs, whether they're physical or spiritual, have been met. Nobody wants to leave the mountaintop experiences. And I'll put my hand up and say, yes, that's me too. This is where we would rather stay if we could. And when we're on the mountaintop spiritually, we're hard for the devil to handle. Right? We're a handful when we've got a praise in our heart and a skip in our step. There's something about being on the mountaintop. But in our life, we cannot stay on the mountaintop. I wish we could. Because this is a Christian walk. So as we go on in our Christian life, we are walking. And even if we wanted to go from mountaintop to mountaintop, very often we're going to have to go through a valley. And the valley is a hard place. When we're in the valley, we're at a low point in the landscape. In the valley, we are strategically at a place of disadvantage. We go to our next slide. In the valley, we can't see too far ahead of us. Maybe the next slide. That's a lovely mountaintop. Oh, so is that. There we go. We've got a valley. This is the valley. We can't often see too far ahead of us. We don't know what's around the next corner. We really never know when we've reached the end of the valley. I don't know whether you've been on those bushwalks where it seems like there's just one more corner and you think we're nearly out of the end of this whatever it may be, this plain or the forest, this valley, and yet there's another corner and another corner and it just seems to go on forever. Well, sometimes our valley experiences in life are a bit like that. We don't know where the end is. Next slide, brother. In the valley, it can be dark. A light doesn't always get through the canopy of trees in a valley. The hillside blocks out the rising and setting sun sooner in the valley, and we can feel enclosed on every side. The valley represents those times when we are faced with the trials of life and we are perhaps at a low point in our life, where we face financial hardship, perhaps. We've lost a job. Perhaps there's marital crisis, or we've suffered sickness. We've perhaps suffered the loss of a loved one. Or we don't know how we're going to pay the next bill. The valley can cause us to sometimes forget the mountaintop experiences that we've had with God. Nobody likes to go through the valley experiences, but it's a fact that the longer we've lived, the more likely every one of us will experience a valley at some point in time. The Bible says time and chance happen to them all. The sun rises on both the evil and the good. The rain on the just and on the unjust. It's just life. So no matter how careful or how good or how protected we may try to be, we'll find ourselves at one point or another going through a valley. If we go to the next slide, there was a man in the Bible that went from the highest mountain to the deepest valley, and his name was Job. Job. We find in the story of Job a man who was blameless, a man who was upright, a man who feared God and turned away from evil. He was known as the greatest man in the East. This was a man who knew that what it was to be blessed. He had a large family of 7 sons and 3 daughters, an abundant livestock and servants. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many, many servants. So Job loved his family and revered God. He lived on the mountaintop, metaphorically speaking. Life was good, and he had every reason to give God glory and praise. But there came a day in his life when he would descend into a deep valley. There came a day when the devil showed up in his life. Let's all say, the devil showed up. The devil showed up. All it took was one conversation with God, and Job's life was about to make a turn for the worst. And in verse 8 of Job chapter 1, it says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' Then Satan said to the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So up until now, Job's life had been built upon mountaintop experiences. He'd gone from strength to strength, you could say. He had God's protection and God's blessing. But Satan was saying, "God, I can't get to him while he's on the mountaintop, where he's blessed, where he's protected, where he has the high ground advantage. But if you will allow me to come to him against him in the valley of life, then I will overcome him and you will see that he will curse you to your face." So this is much like the strategy of the Syrian army against Israel. "Remove them from the mountaintop and I will overthrow them," or "I will overthrow him." So it's so important when we think of our Christian life tonight that we are not serving God because of the blessings, that we are not serving God because of the friends, the fellowship, you know, the lovely group of people that we have here, or any other reason, but that we have a foundation in our Christian walk, that our faith is firmly founded upon the Word of God and upon the fact that He, Jesus, is our personal Savior, our personal Savior. That we've got a relationship with the Lord that stands in spite of our circumstances or in spite of the blessing in our life. Many Christians today are simply serving God because it's convenient or because it's what they've always done. It's routine. It's expected of them. Or this is where their friends are. But there will come a day for each and every one of us when our faith will be tested. We may lose our job. We may lose our home. We may lose our friends. But the question will remain, will we still love the Lord? Will we still love the Lord? And I think of Peter. When Peter went through his valley experience, there was a point in Peter's life where he denied Jesus. Not just once, but three times with oaths and cursing. He denied Jesus when Jesus needed him most. And I can just imagine Peter must have felt like a shadow of a man afterwards. He must have felt completely, weak and ashamed. But the circumstances around Peter's denial didn't matter to Jesus. His failings didn't matter. What mattered to Jesus was the foundational question. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Will you serve me?" This is what Jesus wants to know. And everything good that Job had known was about to be removed. Everything that he'd loved and worked for was about to be taken. Suddenly, Job was about to go through a deep valley experience. But we should know one thing, that this was not something that God resisted. In fact, this was something that God encouraged. Many times we can mistake valley experiences in our life with God's disapproval of our actions and God's absence from our life. But very often this is not the case. And we should never judge God's presence or his power in our life by our circumstance. The scripture says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Trials will come. So we must expect them. But the question is, will we arm ourselves with the right spirit and the right attitude when the trials come? Job said, "He knows the way that I take, and when he's tested me, I will come forth as gold." God allows us to go through valley experiences. God allows our faith to be tried. Why? Because our faithfulness through the trial is worth so much more to God than our blessings and our comfort in this life. But trials are not sent to crush us. They're not sent to destroy us, but they're sent so that God's glory can be manifest in our life. If we can simply know that God is most proud of us when we stand firm in Him through the valleys of life. If there's ever a time when we needed to hold on to our faith, it's not when we're on that mountaintop experience. It's not when everything's going well, but it's when we're going through the crisis. It's when we're going through the hard time or the struggle. That's when we need to hold on to God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. It's when we are afraid and when we are vulnerable, when we're frustrated. Anyone ever been frustrated with your circumstances? That's when we need to hold on to God with everything and not forget that we have a God who's still faithful and who will lead us through the valley. Somebody said life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% about how we respond to what happens to us, and how true this is. Although no one likes to go through valley experiences, it's only in the valley that God can show Himself strong. It's only in the valley that God is actually able to meet our needs. Without a valley to be tested in, there's no testimony, right? Without a valley where a battle can be fought, there's no victory. God shows His strength when we are weak and we're going through the valleys of life. That's when God is able to show Himself strong and fight for us. So we must remember that we've got a God who's on our side and who is fighting for us. You see, Satan wanted Job to throw in his relationship with God, to throw in his faithfulness to God. If God won't bless me, then why should I serve Him? Well, I'll tell you why. Because our God is holy. He's full of mercy. He's ever patient and He's kind. He's just and He's righteous. He's the Almighty God. He's the Lord of all. And He's always right. He's always right. So in spite of our circumstances, God is still faithful. He changes not. And if we can just stay faithful to Him through the valley, we will find that we'll come through. He will lead us out. So God allowed Job to go through this valley, and Satan began to go to work in Job's life. And in verse 13, we find that Job lost his oxen, donkeys, and he lost his servants. In verse 16, he lost his sheep and servants. In verse 17, he lost his camels and his servants. And in verse 18, he lost his sons and his daughters. And in verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose, he rent his mantle and shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground, and what did he do? He worshipped. He worshipped. And he said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away.'" We sang that tonight. "Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this," it says, "Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly." Now, this was not just any valley. This was a deep valley. Job lost so much, and not just so much, but so much in one day. Very often we may experience some of these losses, but we don't experience them in one day. This is something perhaps we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. Job's life went from blessing to destitution. And when we consider Job's response, we can understand just why God had so much faith in him. You see, God was actually at his proudest when Job was at his weakest. It's an interesting thought. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." If we can only find the strength to say with Job those same words. The trials in Job's life were so severe, and yet he sinned not. And in chapter 2, we read that before things got better, they got one step worse. And we find that God allowed Job's health to be afflicted. So three areas of Job's life were affected by Satan. One, his possessions or his wealth. Two, his family. And three, his health. And very often these are the very same areas of life that Satan would attack us today. We lose our job. We lose our home because we can't pay the mortgage. It's an attack on our wealth. We have marital breakdowns or we have family crisis due to sickness. Perhaps a death in the family, an attack on family. We personally fall sick. We lose our independence due to a disability or even face the reality of a life-threatening illness. This is an attack on our health. And none of these are nice experiences. However, as sure as we are breathing and we are living in this world, they will come. I think of my own life, and I think I wasn't expecting my mom to pass away at the age of 54. My sister was diagnosed with cancer this year. I wasn't expecting, and she definitely wasn't expecting, to be diagnosed with cancer. I wasn't expecting a couple of years back to be in a highway accident where I wrote my car off. These are things that you just don't expect, but this is life, and these things happen. And these things can sometimes push us into a valley. But we've got to recall and remember, bring to our mind that God has not forsaken us when we go into the valley. Life is not about living on the mountaintops for the rest of our life, but it's about how we respond to the valley experiences of life. How do we respond? And Satan will use a tactic that he's used for millennia. He'll use a tactic called discouragement. See, when we're in the midst of the valley, this is a time when the devil will come in and try to battle against us. He will try and take advantage of your circumstances. When you're afraid, when you're intimidated, when you're unsure of the future, that's when he'll try to gain the upper hand, and he'll try to make you feel like you've lost this battle, that there's no returning. The devil will do his best to use discouragement. See, discouragement is very different to disappointment. We can be disappointed with things in our life. Things happen and we feel like it's unfortunate. We're disappointed with the way things are going, but we get over that fairly quickly. We can move on. But when we're discouraged, discouragement has a way of crippling our faith. If the devil can get us to focus on the negative aspects of our circumstance, if he can get you discouraged, he can get you defeated. And if he can get you defeated, he can steal the victory of the Lord right out of our hearts. And this is the point that we must respond as Job did and understand that in spite of what we face in life, the God is still faithful. He hasn't left you. He's still worthy. He's a shelter and he's our refuge. Just because I'm facing trials doesn't mean that he's absent. But on the contrary, God is for you. And God will lead you through the valleys of life. Psalms 23 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The psalmist is acknowledging that, yes, I will go through valley experiences, but when I do, I'll find the comfort of the Lord. He is my shepherd. He is the one who cares for me. He's my refuge. And so when we go through the valleys of life, we've got to run to that shepherd. We've got to run to the Lord and find comfort in his arms. God proved to Israel that he was not just God of the mountaintops, but that he was God of their valley. And when we go into the valley experiences of life, we must know that he is still God. When we enter the valley of deep hurt, he is still God. The valley of relationship crisis, he is still God. The valley of financial crisis, he is still God. So regardless of what valley we are forced to enter, we will find that he is still God. The scripture says that he is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points as we. He feels what we're feeling. He knows what we're going through. And if we will wait on the Lord, the scripture says that we will renew our strength. See, we often can't see the beginning from the end. When we go through the valley, we don't know what's beyond the next corner. But God does. And there's an illustration here. One night, a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, "Jump, I'll catch you." He knew that the boy had to jump in order to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flames, smoke, blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His dad kept yelling, "Jump, I'll catch you." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." The father replied, "But son, understand this, I can see you, and that's all that matters." And if we are going through the valley experience where we just can't see the way ahead, we must rest assured that we have a God who can see the way ahead. We have a God who is saying, "Jump into my arms, trust me, and I will lead you through." He will not fail us, he will not abandon us, but he will fight for us. Although it was hard for Job to go through the valley, we've got to look at the end story, because we find that Job's end was better than his beginning. When God saw the faithfulness of Job, God blessed Job even more. And if we can have the musicians come as I close. Job chapter 42, it says in verse 10, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with the brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man, and the scripture says full of years." It sounds to me like he had a full life. Yes, he went through the deepest and darkest valley, and God was fully aware of what Job was going through. But we've got to look at the beginning and the end. We've got to see the full picture. And perhaps we're going through a valley. Perhaps tonight we're facing an experience that we just don't like, and we just can't see the beginning from the end. But we've got to understand that it's just for a time. It's just for a time. This is a time when we can show our strength. We can show our faith in God. You know, when we're going through the darkest valley, that's the time for us to shine the brightest. So we find with Job, yes, he did suffer for a time, but he lived for 140 years and his end was better than his beginning. God will always take us through the valley, and we will surely find ourselves back on the mountaintop again. But we've got to stay faithful. We've got to stay true to God when we're faced with the valley. You see, Jesus called himself the lily of the valley. The scripture calls him the lily of the valley. When we're going through the dark valley experiences, you can rest assured that Jesus is with us in the valley. So we can't let our faith waver. The scripture says that we are victorious. Why are we victorious? It's not because everything's perfect in our life. No. We're victorious because God is in control of our life. And he is fighting for us. When everything around us suggests that we should be discouraged or defeated, God says, "Hold on through the valley, because your victory, it's coming." If we will hold on, the victory is coming. When the battle's raging around us, it doesn't have to rage within us. But genuine spiritual victory is found when we stand upon the promises of God, when it counts the most, when we're going through the valley. I just want to read a portion of Psalms 34, because it says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. He is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Yes, we will go through the valley, but the Lord's with us when we're going through, and He will deliver us. He will comfort us. But we must come boldly to the throne of grace. As we've heard tonight, we must come boldly to the Lord. We must trust Him, and we must surrender to Him when we're suffering the most. So tonight, perhaps you're going through that. Tonight's a time when you can call upon the Lord. Perhaps you know someone here who is going through a valley. And I encourage you to come and pray with them, to come and strengthen them. Sometimes it's hard just to give ourselves to God when we're feeling the pain the most. But if we can give ourselves to God in the valley, then God's going to lead us out, and God's going to bring us back to the mountaintop again. Why don't we stand tonight? Amen. Let's call upon